We think of that image of the Good Shepherd. We think of the love Jesus has for us, the love by which he laid down his life in our place. And when we think of that kind of love, we realize that love is more than affection, more than just having kind feelings. It is the heart of life revealed to us by God through Jesus Christ. And from Jesus' life and teaching, we learn love. Jesus said to the people around him, "This is not a new commandment I bring, but it's a commandment from the beginning. Love God and love one another." John, in his letter, declares that this is what has come to us. And he says, now we must choose. We must choose whether we will perpetuate it or pervert it. We must choose whether we will believe and live it out so clearly that others will catch it, or allow the world to redefine God's word and thus destroy its influence among us. I've already referred to the statement from the General Assembly, and I do encourage you to sign that if you feel able to do so. Already more than just a few days, more than 4,000 people in the church have signed their names to the statement. And later this month at our church's General Assembly, this issue of how we relate to God's word will be the paramount issue. It will override all of the other debates. This month's Life and Work magazine has an innocuous-looking cover with a picture of two young children and the Christian Aid logo there. Because this month, as well as hosting our General Assembly, also sees Christian Aid Week. But Life and Work, well, the tone of that magazine immediately changes as you turn to the next page and read the editorial written by the acting editor, Muriel Armstrong. It's actually her last editorial, which is just as well, because it's an appalling abuse of the position of editor of that magazine. Now, you may not have read it. You may not read Life and Work. Not many in our church do take Life and Work. Even fewer in the rest of the church read it. And after this edition, I wouldn't be surprised if even less people read it. Knowing that she was leaving with this edition, Muriel Armstrong, the acting editor, took it upon herself to present and conclude a debate that has yet to take place at the General Assembly. In so doing, she reveals yet again her own personal bias, which she has previously shown while writing in the back pages of the same magazine. You know, a couple of years ago, there was an outcry. It reached the press, the secular press even. There was an outcry when an entire edition of Life and Work was pulped because of an alleged criticism of Prince Charles. And yet this month, the now apparently editorially independent Life and Work has been published presenting an anti-scriptural point of view that has been picked up again and again and again by the national press, and which has actually been repeated by the Church of Scotland's own website. Today, as never before, from within the Church of Scotland, there is an all-out assault on the authority of the Word of God and on historical Orthodox creedal Christianity. Last year, at the General Assembly, there was an attempt to ditch our church's subordinate standard, the Westminster Confession of Faith. And now a particularly vocal minority within our church are attempting to ditch the historic faith, doctrine, and discipline of the one holy Catholic and apostolic church into which we are all baptized, once delivered to us in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. My friends, if you do away with the historical orthodox basis of biblical Christianity, which has shaped our church over these past 2,000 years, and if you replace it with a new interpretation of your own making, then we may as well do away with the Bible altogether. During the debates at the forthcoming General Assembly, many issues, great and small, will be addressed. They're all important. But the overriding issue is how we respond to God speaking to us through the scripture of the Old and New Testaments. This morning, as we read our scripture passage from 1 John 3:16 through 24, the question before us is this: how is love, the kind of love we see in Jesus Christ, how is that kind of love lived out? And it begins with listening to God's word. This is the message you have heard, the scripture says to us. But let's not assume quickly an ease of hearing, either in relation to one another, or especially in family life, or in relation to God. For often ours is a selective hearing. That is, we choose what to hear and we choose what to tune out. Young children are particularly adept at that. We choose what to ignore. To allow God's love to be lived out in us, we must cultivate the discipline of listening. That's the importance of having a quiet time, time apart from all of the other concerns of the day, to listen to God speaking to us through his word. I wonder this morning, how's your quiet time? How is your reading of God's word? How is your listening for God speaking to you through the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments? Living and loving in relationship to God and to others requires a listening ear. The second thing from this passage is that it also suggests an ethic that is higher than cultural expectations. Don't be surprised if the world hates you, Jesus said. Think of how we're called to live. Deuteronomy says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Leviticus says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. John in his gospel says, Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this you will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. In the Lord Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, as we find it in Matthew 5 through 7, we're called to a demanding ethical dimension of faith. We are to live as light and salt, to practice piety in secret, to love our enemies, and to pray for those who abuse us. If we love only those who love us, we've done nothing, for even unbelievers do that. Ours is an extraordinary faith. And so the world hates us because it can't understand us. Love calls for faith, not just talked about, but lived out. Now that kind of love is fulfilled all around us. It's fulfilled in family life as parents sacrificially give of themselves for their children. It's fulfilled in friendships as we offer the best of ourselves for the good of others. It's fulfilled in prayer groups and service groups, in marketplace ministries, as we become thousands of points of light in a dark, dark world. And then thirdly, we're also called to avoid the error of human pride. Do not be like Cain, for his actions were evil. And we're taken right back through the pages of Scripture to the book of Genesis, Genesis 4, where already there are two altars existing. Two altars, divergent altars, each claiming to be the right way to worship. These two brothers, we discover in Genesis 4, couldn't even worship together. The end result of their disquieted relationship was tragic. And Cain rose up and murdered him, murdered Abel, his own brother. And the word murdered in this context means he cut his throat. And sadly, there is around us a great deal of cutthroat living. We see it, don't we, as it's reported in the lives of politics in our land. But we also see cutthroat Christianity. We've seen it again and again in recent days in the attacks from within and outside the church on Orthodox creedal Christianity. John's early community knew something of this as well. That's why he wrote as he did. But as we read John's letter, we notice, however, that John didn't dismiss a rampant heresy within the group as a means of smoothing over controversy. Instead, John tackled that heresy head on. He asked that they test the spirits, that they look at what was happening around them, refer to the word of God, test the spirits. And simply put, the test was this: does the opposition profess Jesus Christ as God's revelation to the world? And if so, they could be family. If not, they were never a part of the community, and as John says, they went out from us. Now, we have to exercise caution here, of course, keeping in mind the words of our Lord, who said, be careful about removing the splinter from the eye of another when there's a log in your own. But my friends, we have to test the spirits. We have to refer to the word of God. You know, when the Reformation happened, it happened in part so that the ordinary people could handle the word of God for themselves. And the reformers were confident that ordinary people could understand the word of God, because it's not written to confuse us. It's written plainly and clearly that the simplest of minds, even a child, can understand the clarity of God's word to us. And yet today, there are those who would seek to confuse and frustrate, to complicate, to create a new gospel. But John says we are to follow Christ's example. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We know what not to do, so what should we do? Well, the scripture tells us that we should do as Jesus did. We're to lay down our lives, to love not only in word and tongue, but in deed and in truth. That word truth is so important. It's not loving to ignore sin and do nothing about it. It is loving to speak the truth of God's word and draw people out of error. There's so much at stake here. Eternity is in balance, so we must get it right. With Jesus Christ, there is love and there is forgiveness. His very identity as God's unique Son, our personal Saviour, places Jesus as the centerpiece of our faith. He is our model. He is the example of our living faith. He is the one whom we seek to follow. But even more, he is the eternal Lord of heaven and earth, before whom we bow, adore, and obey. Scripture points to Jesus Christ. And Jesus, in his earthly living, pointed right back to Scripture, right back to the Word of God, the authority of God's Word. You know, God in the Old Testament is called the Shepherd of Israel. Jesus called himself the Good Shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And if you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, then your life has to be one of self-sacrifice too. If you want Jesus to be your good shepherd, then you have to follow his example and live a life like his. Jesus was utterly thrilled to his heavenly Father. He was utterly thrilled to the word of God. You know, as a parent in a family, you have to sacrifice your own interests for your children. You take responsibility for them, whether it's for their physical well-being or for their spiritual development. Scripture tells us that again and again and again. And it clearly tells us the consequences of being in rebellion against God. Genesis 4 says that Cain went out of Eden, out to the east of Eden, to a lonely place, a place apart from God and apart from others. It was a loveless and lifeless place. And yet that is where some choose to live even today. If that's where you are, then the good news of the gospel is that the move back to reconciliation is not far from you. It's easy to find in Jesus Christ. To be restored to proper relationship with God, whether as an individual or as a church, it begins with repentance and moves to restoration. And as John says, Jesus Christ is the one who leads us there. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. So my friends, I commend the word of God to you and ask for your prayer for the forthcoming General Assembly.